So open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to continue our study there, and we've spent several weeks looking at just a few verses out of chapter 2. We've just kind of been slow rolling through this, and last week we really slowed down and only covered one verse, and I just want to quickly review that before we get into our text today, because it's important to remember where we what we talked about and where we're going. And last week, we looked at verse 19 out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And we titled that sermon, "Neither Bend Nor Break," and I wasn't talking about human beings, because we all, like I talked about last week, have a breaking point, right? We bend and we sway because we have to, because we have to be flexible and adaptable, and we have to do those things. But there comes a point in our lives where we have a breaking point, and we will break, and something will make us snap, and or whatever that might be in our life. But what's awesome about God is He is perfect, and He standeth sure, and He does not move, and we can't move Him. We try our best to move Him. We try to bend Him. We try to flex Him into the way that we would want Him to be. But the text says, the foundation of God standeth sure. His word is perfect. His word never changes. Man does their very best to change it into multiple different versions because it's easier for the reader, or it tailors to the reader, or whatever it is. But man, we hold fast to this King James Version of the Bible because it's the perfect translation in our language, closest to the original manuscripts that we can get our hands on, and it's perfect. And it stands sure. And we know that God is the Word, and the Word is God, and no matter what we do, He stands sure, never wavering, never changing. His character, though, is perfect. You know, Paul has talked quite a bit in our text, in this book of 2 Timothy and even 1 Timothy, about false teachers and how they are present in the church then and even now, and he's instructing Timothy on how to deal with them, and we as the church need to be able to identify those and know truth from not truth. And it's like a newborn baby, right? We make babies, and when they're born, they don't know anything. They'll believe a two-year-old toddler will believe anything that you tell them, right? Because they're starting to understand what you're saying to them, and they'll believe anything that you tell them. Monsters are real. They're going to believe that, right? They don't know truth from lies. And a new believer in Christ is the same exact way. But here lies the issue. Here lies the issue in many churches today. It's those that would consider themselves to be a mature believer often can't tell a truth from the lie. And why is this? Why is that? Man, I've been in church my whole life. I got saved when I was young. I'm a 40-year-old Christian. But I don't know if what you're saying is true out of God's word. It's because they did not apply verse 15. They did not study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. They cannot rightly divide the word of truth. We oftentimes account being saved for years as being a mature believer. I've been saved for 40 years. I'm a mature believer. Well, that's not always necessarily true. Maturity comes from God's word. Maturity comes from the relationship with Christ, not from years of service or years of I've been saved. It comes from a pure relationship with Jesus. And there could be a two-year-old Christian that knows more about the Lord than somebody that's been saved most of their life. And does that make them more mature? I believe it does. I truly do. So like I talked about before, there's those that are speaking to please the Lord and those that are seeking to please man. Seeking to please God versus seeking to please man. But seeking to please God is eternal, and we cannot go wrong with that. And we're going to see in our text today two different types of people. Two different vessels. Two different things that are in God's house. And we will fall under one of these two categories, as individuals, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, or not. And in verse 20, this is where we're going to be today, verses 20 and 21. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Father God, we pray today, God, that you would expose our heart. God, that it would just, anything that's hidden inside, God, would just be brought to the surface, God, that we, so that we can deal with that. And we have deep, dark secrets, God, and that we don't want those revealed. And we're cool with just rolling through this life, holding into this iniquity that's just poisoning our life and our relationship with you. So God, I pray today that your word would just come alive, or your word would just be so precise and so pinpointed into each life that hears today. And God, that we would be changed by it. We want to be changed by your word. We want you to change us. Our flesh does not. So God, I pray today you are glorified through everything that we do, that we say, and Father, that you are King of all. You are amazing God. You're perfect, and we're thankful for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that there are two types of that make up the body of Christ here. And there are even some that desire to fake what they truly are. Some of these fakers are just trying to fit in, right? Just trying to blend into the crowd. And try. And also, some of these fakers are trying to just wreak havoc. Some of these in the church here in Ephesus, they were just blending in. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, trying to act like something they aren't. And we know that, man, you should be able to identify a wolf because of their actions. A wolf can't act like a sheep very long because they get hungry and they start eating the sheep, right? They're like, man, that sheep, I can't just sit next to the sheep very much longer because, man, it's tasty and I want to eat it. I want to kill it. But Paul says here, in a great house. But in a great house, he says. He likens this to something that we can picture, something that Timothy could picture as he's writing this letter to him. And he says, but in a great house, Timothy, listen to what I'm going to say. This would be, if you can imagine, as Paul's writing this, he's thinking of like royalty, like this mansion, like this amazing fortress that had been built, big and elaborate. And guys, here's the thing. This great house is a picture of the church. We are the body. We are the great house, not this brick and mortar building that we are sitting in today in the AC. This is not the great house. We, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, make up this great house. We are the body of Christ. Last week I mentioned that we're believers living in a foreign land, that we're just wandering around because this is not our home. But I want to read one verse to you that I came across this week out of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says this. It says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So though we may be like foreigners walking around in a foreign land because we're believers in the midst of a lost world, right? But we have an agenda. We have a task at hand. We have a purpose, if you're saved today, which is to go out and meet those lost souls that are living in this foreign land that we're walking around in and introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This isn't our home. This is temporary. But we have a purpose to do. And it's the purpose is not to wander around like a tourist, right? We go to a foreign land. We go to Mexico or Nepal or India or wherever we go as we travel this world and this life that God has given us here. And we are like foreigners. And we wander around and we're in amazement by the beauty or by the non-beauty or whatever's going on. And we can get caught up in that. And that happens to us as believers too. We're walking around in this foreign land that we've lived in our whole entire life, but as we become believers, things change. We don't see this foreign land. We don't see this world the same as we did before. Because before, this was our home. We were like, man, this is amazing. And then we get saved and we're like, this place is not quite so amazing anymore. I have far more to look forward to. I'm seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and my home is not here. And then we should become task-oriented to where we understand that, okay, God has a purpose for my life, and he has a purpose for this short amount of time that he's given us while we're here, and I should be about it. I should be about telling people about this foundation. I should be telling people about Jesus Christ, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. That's our purpose. We should be doing that. But oftentimes we don't. And it does not matter how many of us it takes, numbers-wise, to make this great house that we're talking about. We think of a great house, we think, well, that must be like a mega church. No, it can just be one family gathered together worshiping Jesus Christ. It can be in your garage or in your backyard under a tree. It shouldn't really matter. The great house is a body of believers coming to assembling themselves together to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The vessel is inside. And we're going to see today what's on the inside of the house is what matters. So as we look into this, I want us to consider what type of vessel we are. Because each individual is different. Each of us in this small group of people that we have today, we're different. We're not all the same. God has created us differently. He's gifted us differently. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Because God has created us differently. And he uses each of us differently. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." We would all identify with that one. "That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We are different, but God has chosen us. God, okay, so the children of Israel, obviously they're God's chosen people, but hey, he has chosen us. We are born again into his family. He has accepted us into his family. He sent Jesus Christ to seek and save those which are lost, the whole entire world, no matter how peculiar you are, no matter how strange you are, no matter how dirty you are, how stinky you are, how beautiful you are, how whatever. It doesn't make any difference because he doesn't look at that. He doesn't care how we dress. As long as we have clothes on, right? He doesn't want you coming to church naked. But he doesn't care about the outward appearance of us. He cares about what's on the inside. A royal priesthood, he says. Have you ever thought of yourself as a royal priesthood? We need to remember this, though. We are to bring honor and glory to God. And if we back up to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When one gets saved and they come rolling into church, they know nothing, right? They don't know anything. They know that Jesus Christ paid their penalty for their sin, and he was buried, and he died, and he rose again to give us new life, and they've believed that, and that's about what they know in a nutshell. But the problem is, as it said, they don't know how to behave thyself in the house of God. They don't understand what it means to be a born-again believer. They don't understand how to operate. And this is why discipleship, we plug discipleship all the time, because we desire to come alongside of one another to show each other how we ought to walk and how we ought to behave ourselves and how we ought to glorify God with our lives. But oftentimes we don't want that. We don't want people in our grill. And Paul states that you ought to know how to behave yourself. The body of Christ needs to know. We as parents, man, we train up our children, right? What do we tell them? You better behave yourself. Why? Because there's consequences if you don't. You're going to get a spanking. You're going to, whatever it is, however we discipline our children. And man, God is the same way. And he's like, you ought to be acting like you're born again. You ought to be acting like you're a child of mine. Because the way you're acting is not like you're acting like you're a child of mine. You're acting like a fool. You're acting like the devil's your father still. But when we're born again, we're members of the family of God. We make up the church, and we are faced with a choice. And we're faced with what we're going to do as a member of God's family. Now here's the question. Are we okay with doing nothing? Or are we going to take action and live like God desires us to do? Or maybe we're okay with acting like a fool. I have teenage boys. Well, I only have one teenage boy now, but sometimes all my boys act like teenagers, and so do I, right? And sometimes, as a father, you want them to represent you. And oftentimes, as teenage boys or girls, they like to act like a fool. And even 40-year-old men too, right? Or however old you are. Sometimes we just want to act like a fool. And we don't think about who we're representing. And we don't care. We just want to act like a fool. In this great house that we're going to talk about today, they're both. In the house of God, we find both. Some that desire to shine for Him and some that desire to blend in, or some that desire to act like a fool. And Paul tells us there's two different types of vessels that make up the furnishings of God's house. And here's the thing. There's a principle for every believer that we must discuss. And while all of us may be saved in this room today, and we'll all inherit the eternal life when this life ends because of the finished work, our works will be judged. What we do with this time period from when we got saved until when we die, those works will be judged. They'll go before God. That which was done for the Lord, the works of gold and silver, they'll remain. And that which was done selfishly or in sin or in the flesh, the wood and earth, will be consumed in judgment. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 13 through 15. It said, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work and what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We were talking at youth on Wednesday about like precious stones, like diamonds. Diamonds are created by heat and pressure in the earth, right? They didn't start, okay, God didn't just like sprinkle out diamonds. No, it took, like we discussed, it's ugly, nasty coal, like charcoal that we grill and make delicious food with. The heat and pressure inside of the earth pressed on that so much that it began to form into something so beautiful. And that's the same way with us. We're just a bunch of charcoal. And God's heat and pressure in our lives begins to form us and press all of the bad stuff out. And we don't come out looking like a piece of charcoal. We come out looking like a diamond. But oftentimes we're worried about the things that are just going to burn up with a fervent heat, because that's the things that we're passionate about. All believers have the ability to glorify God, but not all believers will do this. And God has a divine plan for each of His children. He doesn't wing it like some of us do. But He will allow us, if we will allow Him to work in and through us, He will reveal that plan. We will be willing to be tried so that all the dross, all that will melt away and reveal something so beautiful. But we're okay with just going through this life looking like a lump of charcoal and just doing whatever and messing things up because, you know, you touch charcoal, it just gets everywhere. Will we make a stand and say, "Here I am, Lord"? Will we be willing to be tried so that all that will burn away? All the stuff that doesn't matter. Will we tell God, "I want to be used. I want to be a vessel of honor, God. I want to glorify You with my life"? And we're like clay, and God is the potter. Here's the thing. I took an art class, because you had to take an art class in high school to graduate. And I remember one of them was like a pottery class or something, where you got to get all nasty with the clay and you slapped it on this thing and it spun around and you made bowls or ashtrays for your grandma or whatever it was, right? and you formed it. And never in my class did I put the clay on the table and it got up and jumped off the table. Never, not one time did it do that. I put it on there and it stayed because that's what it was created to do. But oftentimes we, as the clay, God puts us on there and he begins to stick his thumbs in there and begins to form us. And we're like, nah, Jack, I'm getting off the table. I don't want to be formed into that. I don't want to do that. So we grow legs and we jump off the table and there we be. With the clay, it lays there and is formed into what the potter desires for it. You could read in Romans chapter 9, verse 15. Let me read that to you real quick. Romans 9, 15 says this. It says, for he saith to Moses, I will... That's not it. I don't know. God is the potter and we are the clay, okay? We shouldn't jump off the table. God forms us into what he wants us to form into. That's basically a revised edition of that verse. So what if we would quit jumping off when things start changing? What if we said, God, I want to be a vessel of honor. I want you to form me into exactly the precise individual that you desire me to be. And I'm going to stick to this. I don't even know if it's called a table. Whatever that thing that spins around. I'm going to stick to that thing, and I want you to super glue me to that thing and put some duct tape over it so that when my flesh says no, I am stuck because I want you to form me. I want to be a vessel of honor. And you need to get all of the excess out of my life and form it perfectly into what it will be. And here's the thing. When you're forming that clay, you form it into what you want, and then if you were to just set it aside, it would dry up. Right? And it would kind of stay the way it was. But instead, you take that, whatever you've made, a vase, a bowl, a whatever, and you put it into the kiln. Okay? Some of you guys are remembering what ninth grade in high school was like. And you put it in that kiln, and we never got to see that process. Our teacher always did that when we weren't there. But what happens is that fire in the kiln, it's super hot. You put the glaze and stuff on it, and then overnight, it turns into something beautiful and something hard and something permanent, not a half-done masterpiece. We could form something out of clay and put it on the shelf and it would sit there for a while, and I'm sure Jackson has probably done that for us. We probably have something that looks ridiculous now because we'd maybe not have finished the process. It's a half-done masterpiece because we didn't put it into the fire and allow the fire to do the work. Moving on in our text in verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Purge. Purge, purge, purge. That word purge just flies off the page when I read that verse. And we, most of us probably know what the word purge means, but it's defined as this. Rid or remove someone or something of unwanted quality, condition, or feeling. It's got to be removed. Paul says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, what are these? The dishonorable things. Some of honor and some of dishonor, Paul says. Some of us need a purge. Some of us need change in our life. Some of us need to rid or remove someone or something of unwanted quality. Someone or something. It can be people. It can be things. There's bad influences. There's bad things that are in our life. And we need, man, if a man therefore would just take action, Paul says. If we would just take action and say, God, remove this from me. Purge my life. Flush it out. So that all of this bad stuff that is contaminating my life, that is of no good quality, no good feeling, no good condition, if it would be removed, I would be changed. So what if we all purge things from our life so that we could glorify God in our lives? Paul says, if you will purge these things, you should be a vessel unto honor. We have to remove the things of dishonor from our lives in order for this to happen. So I have five things that will help us. The list, I could have went on and 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 on with things. But I have a list of five things that must take place in order for this to happen. These things must take place. These aren't like a suggestion that God gives us. These five things must take place in order for us to be a vessel unto honor. And these have to happen in our lives. So number one, obviously, is we must be born again. John 3:3 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, a man must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God." There's no flesh that can enter into the kingdom. We have received new life through faith and belief in the finished work of Jesus. The old man must die. The old things must pass away because all things become new. And there will be a change in your life when this happens. So in order to be a vessel unto honor, we must first be born again. Obviously. The second thing is we gotta stay away from sin. We must stay away from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through, there's a pretty good chunk of verses I'm going to read here. Romans 6, 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." He's very clear. He's like, don't let sin contaminate you. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Because oftentimes we take God's grace for granted. And we say, well, God's going to pour out his grace on me, which is true. So we're like, why should I not sin? Because God's going to just forgive me because I'm going to confess it and for it, all of that. Paul says, God forbid that we do that. God forbid. I've lost my place now. What verse was I in? Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that we were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We don't serve sin anymore. We choose to serve sin now, but we are not enslaved to that sin anymore because now we serve righteousness. We serve God. And then we choose, well, you know what, a little sin. I'm going to do that. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now you yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the vessels of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to flee. We've got to stay away from that sin. We have to remain clean because sin is what separates us from God, right? Sin entered into the world, right, in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, and it drove a wedge between how God created man in his image, and man, it changed everything. Sin destroyed that relationship. Sin separated Adam and Eve from God. It put something between them because that is not what they were to do. The problem is sin is like fire. We often like to play with it because we think it's fun. I just built a fire pit in my backyard, not because I want to sit around. Who builds a fire pit when it's 127 degrees outside? No, my son's like, I want a fire pit. It'd be cool to sit around a fire pit. So I built a fire pit. The problem is it's dangerous because it can get out of control. He could burn our house down. I separated it from my house, but you know, kids and gasoline, who knows? Sin is the same way. Sin is the same way. Because sometimes, man, sin is just fun, right? And it doesn't have to be a gross sin. A sin is a sin, but sometimes we're just like, man, it's just fun to act like a fool. And it gets out of control. We burn the house down. So it's better to just forsake all sin. The third thing is we have to flee youthful lust. And we're going to talk about this next week in our text, but in verse 22, in 2 Timothy 2, it says, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that are called on the Lord out of a pure heart. Man, we need to flee the youthful lusts. Because, okay, what we once thought was fun, what we once thought was pleasurable, is not really that fun and not really that pleasurable anymore. I play softball with a lot of older men. I wouldn't call them grown, because oftentimes we try to act like kids, right? And then somebody breaks a leg. Sometimes we need to flee those youthful lusts. We're not as young as we once were. There are things that we carry along with us in our backpacks from the old life that we're just not willing to give up. And before long, the backpack gets so heavy that we're like, oh, gosh, it's hurting my back. But I'm not willing to throw it away. And we become like a hoarder. Everybody ever watch those hoarder shows? I can't even watch them. They're so disgusting. But then I'm like, I'm a stinking hoarder. If you were to go look at my shop, you'd be like, dude, you're preaching to the choir. You need to purge. But what about our lives? What are we hoarding in our lives? When God goes walking through this great house and he's looking and he's like, man, you are a mess. You're a mess. You need to purge. You need to flee some of these things and get them out. But the hoarding is like a crutch and it gets us through the hard times. And when we have all we need. We have Jesus. He gives us the strength to get through the hard times. And he gives us the power to walk in the newness of life. And but we're like, I need these things. The fourth thing is we need to deactivate the flesh. We have to kill the works of the flesh. In 1 Peter, I'm reading through 1 Peter, so a lot of my references are in 1 Peter, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We have to deactivate the flesh. We have to. Because, golly, it just destroys everything. And the flesh wants to rule and reign. The flesh wants to tell us what we can and can't do. The flesh wants to tell us what we want. And we have to deactivate it. Mortify the flesh. Kill the flesh. Unplug it, right? When we start unplugging things, things stop working. So if we deactivate the flesh, we have power to do number five, which is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, now, 5:18, sorry, no. 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And it's going to result, if you skip ahead, there's going to be results. If we walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, it will bring results, because it's going to bring fruit. Both will bring fruit. Walking in the flesh will bring fruit, and it's going to be nasty fruit. And I made a fruit salad, and it's delicious, right? But here's the thing. Flesh-filled fruit is disgusting, and it's going to rot, and you don't want to eat it, and you don't want to be a partaker of it. But Spirit-filled fruit, in verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the good fruit, the fruit that you want in your life, the fruit that you want to just swim around in, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the acceptance of and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We must walk in the Spirit. This has to happen. This will bring result. And if we would activate these five things in our life, we will be transformed. We will bring honor in God to God. We will be a vessel of honor. And our text today goes on to say that if we will purge the flesh, the sin, the old man, false teaching, etc., that we will be a vessel unto honor. It's exactly what it says, but it says sanctified. That period of sanctification, the painful time period from being born again to glorification, that time that we are living in right now, church, the sanctification part, golly, it's hard to be set apart, to be holy, to be used by God. But we must desire to be used by God. We must desire to be sanctified. We must be desire to be set apart from the things of this world, the things that are trying to drag us back. We got to be set apart from those things. And this takes time. And that's why God gives us this time, this period of grace in our life to grow closer to Him and become more in His image. And some will do that and some won't. Some desire to be a servant of God. Some desire to be set apart for the Master's use. And some don't. Some desire to just be a servant of the flesh. But what if we would tap into this power source? So we've unplugged all, we've deactivated all these flesh things. But what if we would grab a hold of the right cord and we would plug it in and tap into the right source? What would change in our life? What would be transformed? The power that is unmatched by anything else. We often state that the flesh is a powerful source, and it's hard to say no to. And we often forget the power of God. We often forget the power it took in order for us to have new life. And God will and continue to prepare us for such a time as this. He's not just leaving us here willy-nilly. Because we each face battles every day. And we each face difficulties every day. And that we cannot win against. We are fighting a battle that we cannot win. The world wants us to be a vessel of dishonor. The world wants us to be about the flesh. The world wants us to serve sin. We each face things that seek to destroy us. So how do we overcome these? Not by fleshing out. Not being by a dishonorable vessel. Because you know what? That brings honor and glory to the flesh. And it only magnifies the works of the flesh. It's exactly what the flesh wants and what the flesh desires. Just as Jesus told his disciples in the garden as he was going to pray, he gave them very specific yet simple instructions. Tarry ye here and watch so you don't fall into temptation. And what happened? They're like, dude, you've kept us up forever and we are so tired and you pray too long. And we just got tired and we fell asleep. I'm sorry. And it just happened over and over again. Because they gave in to the temptation. They fell into the trap. God has set us here and said, I need you to watch. Be watchful. Don't fall into the trap. And I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. It says this. He says, and he said unto them, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Paul was crazy. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul understood where the power came from. He understood that he must tap into that force of power that he could not do on his own. And he was completely understanding that no matter what happened in his life, no matter what the world threw at him, that he understood that Jesus Christ said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul, you may be some righteous, amazing, ripped dude. I've never seen Paul. I don't know. You know, he might be some scrawny dude, but I picture him as just a warrior. But yet he was so weak. Church, we got to do this. We must take pleasure in our infirmities of this life, and because it's just temporary. It's just for a moment. And we are weak people. And we give in too easily. We give up too easily. We throw in the towel when things get tough. We blame things on the flesh. The flesh made me do it. Church, though we may walk physically in the flesh this morning, man, we don't have to war against the flesh. The flesh has been crucified. The flesh is dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We don't have to give in to the flesh. We have power. We're fighting a war that we cannot win on our own, like I've said. We need the Lord. And Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the whole armor of God. We must be fully clothed. We must be battle ready. We have to understand that we are just a vessel, that we can choose to be used by God or not. We have to understand that we are just a vessel, that we don't, man, we have free will. We need to get dressed and ready for what we face today. We do that, right? When we get up in the mornings, we change out of our pajamas and we put on our clothes for the day and we go and we accomplish whatever task we had for the day. We don't go to work in our pajamas unless you're home. You get to work at home. God bless you for that. But we put on our clothing for the day because we have to go and do that. Our work attire, whatever that is. Our steel-toe boots and our safety glasses and our hard hats and whatever it is. But yet, how often do we get ready? How often do we get clothed? How often do we get prepared in God's word to go to work? We're focused on the flesh. Well, I have to look good. But man, I stink spiritually. I didn't put on any deodorant this morning. And I'm going to smell like flesh all day long. And we've all done it. Every one of us in this room have done it, one time or another. And I pray that we learn that I don't like smelling like flesh. I don't like representing that. And I want to be fully clothed, and I want to start my day out with the Lord, and I want to get dressed. I want Him to prepare me for what is before me today. We have to trust God. We have to allow Him to fight our battles. Yes, we're to be battle ready, but we must allow Him to work in and through us, and we have to be in God's word for that to happen. Our minds must be transformed by renewing it every single day. If not, the world is conforming us. We wake up each day with a choice. How will I be changed today? And though we might not ask ourselves that when we get up in the morning, because all we can think about is getting a cup of coffee. But what if we asked ourselves every morning, how am I going to be changed today? Will I be changed worldly or will I be changed spiritually? And we use that to motivate us each day. Because, I pray that we don't want to be changed worldly. We don't want, who cares about that, okay? But what about spiritually? God, how am I going to be changed to be more like You today? How will I use these precious seconds that You give me? How will I grow today? Is my flesh going to grow or is my spirit going to grow today? We need to purge, church. We need to get rid of some things. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and you can back up into the chapter that we've been covering, there's a lot of things that we need to purge from. Maybe we're putting in some false teaching. Maybe we're allowing people to creep into our lives and teach us stuff that's not truth. Maybe there's sin in our lives that we need to deal with. We need to get rid of it because it doesn't belong there. We need to get prepared for His use because it's our choice. We need to go to the great house and we need to open the doors and we need to look inside and look at the vessels. And we could dig so deep into these vessels, and we might when I come back from vacation. And we could see, man, there's some vessels of honor in our lives. But man, there's some stuff that does not belong in my house. And I need to throw it away. I need to get it out. I need to purge some stuff from my life. What's on the inside? Maybe we need to invite some guests over. Come into my house. Because, you know, we don't usually invite people over to our house if it's dirty, right? We clean some things up. We get rid of some stuff. We throw it in the dumpster. But here's the thing. We allow people to dictate what we will and won't do. We have company coming. What about God? He already knows. He knows what's on the inside. And you know what? He desires for our house to be clean as well. Order a dumpster, have it delivered, and get to purging. That's what God has been telling me. Purge some things out of your life. What about you? Think about that today. Father God.